be reading ahead. If we're here, if the Lord tarries a few more weeks, we'll move into the book of Acts. We'll have a communion service and move to the book of Acts. So let's pray. Father, we settle our hearts. And Lord, thank you for the great privileges you've given to us in these last days, Lord, that whether we are finding difficulty in our personal lives or a time of blessing, a time of struggle, time of growing, Lord, a time of physical pain or heartache, or Lord, wherever we might be in our pilgrimage, in our journey, we know that you're alive. We know that you're coming. We know that you're faithful and that you're just and that your hand is upon our lives. And we wonder, Lord, at your love, why you would ever send your Son to die in our place. Lord, we are amazed at your goodness toward us. And Lord, we don't understand, but we believe that you've made us your children, called us your sons and daughters, reserved a place for us in heaven that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. And Lord, that you are longing for the day that you bring your children home more than we are. We believe that, Father. So as we have opportunity to gather tonight, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, Lord, we look for an outpouring of your Spirit, a great moving in our midst, Lord. We, because of who you are, only expect more and greater things, Father. We pray. Be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 24. Back up to verse 54 in chapter 23. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. So what a weekend this was for these ladies. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had taken the body of Christ down, quickly added some spices, wrapped him in a shroud, put him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, rolled the stone in front of the door. The women saw that much. What they did not see was on the Sabbath, when the religious leaders should have been resting, they were badgering Pilate to secure the tomb and to place a Roman guard there and to put a Roman seal on that tomb, because they remembered what he had said. This fellow said on the third day he would rise again. We don't want the disciples to come steal his body so that the last situation become worse than the first. So they were more attentive to the things that Jesus was saying than his own disciples were. And now a seal had been set, a Roman guard had been placed there. And again, if the women had known, they wouldn't even have bothered to come. And Matthew, because he had been a tax collector, is the only one who tells us about the guard at the tomb and no doubt heard from them firsthand. That's why he writes their testimony of that morning when the angel comes and rolls back the stone and then turns it into a chair, sits on it. Angels can do what they want. The women had gone home brokenhearted. Mary Magdalene, Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. We don't know what her life was like. People assume that it was immoral. We don't know that. 7 demons. What they did to her, we have no idea. But unlike some of the disciples who followed and listened to his teaching, she had been the recipient of his miraculous touch, and her life had been transformed, though she was not yet born again in the sense that we'll see on Pentecost, though her life was changed, though, dramatically by Christ, and she loved him deeply. Imagine what it was like when the sun went down that Saturday evening, and at that time from Friday sundown to Saturday evening, the Sabbath ended. It must have been then a Saturday evening when they began preparing spices, and what it must have been like for those women to sit together and put together the spices that they were going to take as morning came to the tomb to put on his body, and the thoughts that they must have had and the broken hearts that must have been there and how carefully they must have prepared those things. Now they come, it says, early in the morning. Mark tells us as they're on the way, they're having a continual conversation. That conversation is, who will remove the stone for us? Now, that tells us they are not expecting a resurrection at all. They haven't read the chapter. They didn't remember what he said. They're headed to the tomb to put spices on the body and to do a better job than was the hurry job that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had done. And they're worried about who's going to move the stone. There is no thought in their minds at all about resurrection. Not knowing the Roman guard had been there. Verse 2 says, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of Jesus. Now, Jesus is an early riser. The angel rolled away the stone, not to let Jesus out. He was already gone. He rolled away the stone to let Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia look in, so that we would know it was empty. And Jesus is up and about. Very interesting day. It is the Feast of First Fruits. Paul will tell us that Christ was the first fruits of those who had slept in regards to death, rising from the dead. In the temple at that time, the high priest was waving a shock of grain before the veil and the table. A symbol of the first fruits that were gathered, but looking forward to Pentecost 7 weeks later when the harvest would begin, not knowing what an incredible picture it was of what was taking place, that the first fruits of those who had slept was raised that morning from the dead. And Jesus is out and about. He didn't have, you know, he's excited. He's up. Even got up, and we find out that some of you need to learn this, especially if you're teenagers. He made his bed before he left the tomb. We're told that he folded up the napkin and put it neatly there. His room was all straightened out. And he's gone. He's on his way. And what is he doing? What would you do? You're Jesus, raised from the dead. It's not even the day, it's just breaking. What would you do? Go into Pilate's bedroom and say, next time your wife has a dream, listen to her. And just go, in your glory, and just let him die of a heart attack. Would you go to the house of Caiaphas? Or maybe to the Roman soldiers that struck him on the face and said, prophesy, who hit you? You know, he could be invisible when he wanted to. He could have just gone up to the soldiers and went, and he could have, out of nowhere, could have just said, prophesy, who hit you? You know, now see, I think of those things because I'm a sinner saved by grace. You know, I would still be thinking about the beating I took, you know, just not revenge, just freaking out a little, you know, just a person here and there, you know. But what he does that morning is he begins collecting his purchased possession, the reason why he had come and died. They come to the tomb. The stone is moved. They look inside. The body wasn't there. Body snatcher. Somebody's stolen his dead body. Boy, they are sick. That's what they're thinking. They couldn't leave him alone. Now he's dead. Now they're stealing his body. And all of a sudden there are angels that say to the women, and you can kind of imagine them like Spock on Star Trek, without any emotion. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? I mean, they're scratching. They don't understand at all. He told you that he was going to rise from the dead. He's God. We've known this forever. We're in heaven. Why don't you listen to him? They go running back to the disciples, and it says, all those that were gathered with them, we don't know who else was there, tell them that he's risen. Peter and John, we'll read that, come running back to the tomb. Mary Magdalene, chasing them, she's tired of running back and forth. They see that The body's not there, and they see, even as the women had said, but the body they found not. They leave, and Mary Magdalene, weeping, stoops down and looks in, and there's the angels, one sitting on each end of where his body was, like the cherubim on the mercy seat. And all of a sudden he hears a voice behind her saying, "What are you looking for?" And she turns around and it says that she didn't recognize him. It was Jesus. Her heart is broken. She thinks somebody's stolen him. She thinks Jesus is the gardener, it says. He had on a flannel shirt and jeans. And she says, "If you tell me where they've taken him, I'll carry him away." I mean, this is love. Mary Magdalene's going to take a 200-pound man and sling him over her shoulder and walk away with a dead body. And Jesus, at that point, can't stand it. He says, in the Aramaic, he said, "Miriam." And just by the way he said it, she said, "Rabboni," and she tackles him. She holds on to him, and he's got to say, "Don't cling to me. There's other things I have to do this morning." And just by the way he said it, you know, there was the Mary, the wife of Clopas, there was Mary, his mother, there was Mary, the mother of James, there's Mary Magdalene, there's all these different Marys. So he says, "His sheep know his voice." He must have had a different Mary for each of them. Mary, Mary, Mary. Each one of them, he must have had a different. And just by the way he said to her, "Miriam," boom, she knew. Somewhere this morning, he's finding deniers. People who had denied Peter, who had cursed and said, "If I know this man, let me be eternally damned." And he heard, and the rooster crowed, and Peter looked, and their eyes met, and he ran out weeping. Somewhere this morning, Jesus has a private interview with Peter. I mean, Peter ran to the tomb. When he saw that tomb empty, and he starts to hear the rumors that angels are telling people Jesus is risen, he's thinking, "My name is Mud, you know, Rutrow, you know." And somewhere, Jesus comes. Because the angel said to the women, "Go tell his disciples and Peter that he's risen from the dead." Imagine how that struck Peter between the eyes. That meant when the angels were leaving the throne of God, God said to the angels, "Go move that stone. You know, go tell him that he's risen." And he said, "Oh yeah, tell Peter too." Because God was worried about Peter. But Peter hears on this end, the angel said, "He's risen." And Peter, they said, "They'll let you know too." He must have went, And Jesus found him. The one that had denied him. Maybe you've denied him. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I pray that he speaks to you this evening. And spoke with him. He would round up Thomas, the doubter. He'd say, "Feel me, touch me," a week later. He doesn't say to Thomas, you know what they're going to call you all through church history? Doubting Thomas. You had your chance. You could have believed. We don't find any of that. Jesus is out this morning collecting his purchased possession. He's collecting his loved ones. It would be like you, really, if you were risen from the dead. You know, I don't think there'd be a temptation to go freak out Pilate or smack a soldier when your children, who had been in captive by some enemy, you could finally go. Death and the grave and Satan and their power broken. You could finally go and collect your own children. I mean, I would be out looking for Hannah and Josh and Joanna. Mike would be out. I'd be out collecting them, your bride, your children. And that's what he's doing on this morning. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, and I imagine they were, they're perplexed about this, the body's going, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, it doesn't describe to us exactly what that means, but the next verse does. And as they were afraid, so these garments are like really shining garments. These are not just clean. As they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they, the angels, said unto them, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead?" You know, this doesn't make sense to us. He is not here. He's risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee? Well, does this mean that the angels had been eavesdropping? Were they there all along but invisible and listening to Jesus? You know, the Bible tells us that the angels long to look into things that concern the heirs of salvation, because no Savior ever died for the angels. The angels were all created in one day. And the ones that rebelled, rebelled and are lost forever. And hell was created for Satan and his angels. But because you and I were not in Eden when Adam sinned and the whole human race fell because of Adam, because God is just, it says, and death came to the whole race through one man, that eternal life and forgiveness also come to the whole race through one man. That's Jesus Christ. So we have succeeding generation after generation. The angels don't reproduce. They were all created in one day. They all made a conscious decision, those who rebelled and those who stayed with him. But you and I weren't there in Eden. And we'd say, well, it's not fair. I wasn't there. Well, that's why he's provided a way for us to come and to have all of that rectified, death and the grave. And the angels, it says, look into those things mysteriously. Here was their creator. And they were there, and when the worlds were created, they saw the power and the majesty of God. And yet now they see the same God letting human beings spit in his face and rip his beard out and beat him beyond human recognition. And it says, you know, the angels just with aghast, you know, completely, though they're much higher than us in our understanding, just wondering at the things that concern the heirs of salvation. And now Jesus is risen. The price is paid, and they're saying to these people, well, what are you doing looking for him here? He's risen. You won't find the living among the dead. He's risen. Don't you remember what he said to you when he was in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men? They do the whole speech. And be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. When an angel reminds you, you usually do. And returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11. Now, they used to be called the 12. Judas is gone. Now they're affectionately called the 11. And to all the rest, whoever they were. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles and to all the rest. And their words seemed to them as idle tales. They didn't believe them. These are emotional women. After all, if the Savior was going to rise from the dead, he would come to the apostles, not to the b-apostles. You know, he'd have come directly to us and told us. I mean, in that day, a woman couldn't even testify in court. You've come a long way, baby. But Jesus would have none of that. He goes to Mary Magdalene. He goes to the women first. They were more courageous. Disciples had fled. The women are following. Their words seem as idle tales. Sure, girls, calm down. You're emotional. That's why we're the church leaders. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, John 2, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering, I bet he was wondering, in himself at those things that were come to pass. Now, we have this record of these two men on the road to Emmaus. One of them is named Cleopas. The other name is blank, so you can put yourself in there. It's the longest single account of resurrection morning, and it's only given to us by Luke. And when we get to heaven, we'll get to ask him why. Behold, two of them went the same day to a village which is called Emmaus. There were hot springs there, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. Now, who knows what a furlong is? Stay away from the track. We knew you were here. Write that guy's name down. Stay away from the racetrack. You're a Christian. I know how long. I know here. I got a note written down. I've got a note in my Bible, but I learned from a Bible commentary. I had no idea what a furlong was. 60 furlongs is about 7 miles. For the rest of you sanctified believers. I'm just kidding. So they're walking about 6 3/4 to 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So here's these two guys walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, about 6.5 to 7 miles. So, you know, they're taking their time. And it's their communing, and the word reasoning there adds a little emotion. Some of it is a little heated over one thing or another. We don't know. But they're talking of all of these things, of the life of Christ and the crucifixion, and maybe they had already heard what the women said. We don't know. They're going to tell Jesus. You know, the women are saying these. So they're talking about all these things, reasoning among themselves. And the Bible says, you know, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So their life is filled with these things. They're thinking about these things. And here comes Jesus and just kind of steps into the picture with them. You know, you can see them. They're walking. They're talking. And behind them, you could kind of just see a foot come out of there. You see Jesus kind of just step out of the air right into the picture with these guys. And all of a sudden, he's just there. Mark tells us he appeared to two on the road of Emmaus in a different form. So for some reason, and we'll talk about it as we go on, here's Jesus. And they look, and they don't recognize him. He just kind of steps into their picture as they're walking, and they're unaware that it's Jesus with them. Now, by the way, the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many times in our lives... If here's Jesus stepping in a physical form, and they look at him and they don't recognize him, they don't realize Jesus is walking with them, how many times in our lives is Jesus in the person of the Spirit walking right with us, and we don't recognize that it's him? And he's asking us questions, and he's saying stuff to us, and we're, you know, just reasoning and talking, walking along, and we don't realize it's him right there with us. And these men are hopeless. We're going to find that out. And maybe you're in some hopeless situation this evening. Hopeless as far as human beings are concerned. And Jesus just kind of steps right into their life. He's right there. And they look and they don't recognize him. Their eyes are holden, it says. Now, I think that they were held for us. Because what Jesus is going to do is he's going to take them to the Scripture. I mean, he could have just stepped in the picture and went, hey, and they could have turned around. He went, pow, in his glory, you know. He could have just freaked them out. But what he does is he unassuming steps in, looks like a person. They start talking to them, goes through this conversation, and he's going to take them to the Scripture. And I believe that he did that for us. Because the overwhelming vast majority of Christians through the history of the church will believe in Jesus because of his word and not because they were eyewitnesses. And he will reprove their faith in regards to how they responded to his word. And I believe it was for you and I. The same way when he was tempted in the wilderness, he answered the devil with the word. I believe he did that for us. Here, he steps into the picture. He says to them, well, what manner, verse 17, of communications are these that you have with one another as you walk? And you're so sad. He knows. They must have really looked bummed out. Now, these guys are probably thinking, oh, great. We wanted to be alone. It's been a rough weekend. Now we got some guy, you know. Hey, guys. What are you talking about? Mind if I butt in? You know. You guys look so bummed out. What's going on? They must be going, ay, ay, ay. Lord, we just wanted to be alone. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, he probably changed his name after this, answering, said unto him, are you the only guy in Jerusalem that doesn't know what happened this weekend? I know, after this, he probably on his way back to Jerusalem saying to the other guy, you know, I can't believe I said that. You believe I said that to him? You know, Jesus steps in the picture. What are you guys talking about? You look so bummed out. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering says, art thou the only stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Can it be possible? Because Paul would say to Agrippa and Festus, these things were not done in a corner. Everybody knew about this. And Cleopas looks at him, and we don't know the tone of his voice. He says, are you the own? Where are you from, outer space? You really the only, you must be the whole guy in all of Jerusalem that don't know what's going on. What happened? The things that happened here this weekend. And I love in verse 19, there's divine humor. Jesus says to him, what things? Now, I know that humor is divine. Just glance around the room. What things? Now, obviously, he knew what things happened in Jerusalem that weekend. But he's asking them a question for their benefit, not for his. He doesn't need the information. Then he said to the woman at the well, if you come to me, I'll give you water to drink, and if you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. Well, how are you going to give me this water? You don't have anything to draw the water with. And they go in this conversation. Then Jesus says to her, well, go on, get your husband, bring him back. Now, he knew she didn't have a husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, oh, really? Well, that's because you've had five and a guy you're living with now ain't your husband. And she said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Here, Jesus is setting them up for the Bible study. What things? Now he's going to listen to them tell him what happened in Jerusalem to Jesus. As he often listens to us tell him everything he already knows. Lord, I can't pay the gas bill. My budget, I'm going to freeze. Winter's coming and El Nino left and La Nina, his cold sister, came. And now I can't pay the bills. I mean, you know, he listens to us tell him everything he already knows. So graciously. I love this. He says to them, what things? What are you guys talking about? What happened in Jerusalem this weekend? Hadn't heard. They said unto him, well, might as well clue him in. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, and how they loved him, mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people. I can imagine what admiration they said it with. Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet in our age. Now that the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they've crucified him. But we trusted, it's past tense, we had trusted. Some of your translations say, we had hoped. That gives you the sense of it. We had hoped that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, as if that wasn't bad enough, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not the body, they came saying that they had also, you know, seen visions of angels. And see the other guy, you know. They had seen visions of angels, and now they're telling everybody that he's alive. Ah, this Jesus of Nazareth. He was really something. You can see Jesus saying, really? Yeah, great prophet, word indeed, powerful, huh? Yeah, you know, I can't believe you don't know about him. And we had hoped that he had been the one to deliver Israel. Deliver Israel? How did, why did he seem like a deliverer? Yeah, he seemed like a deliverer. And now our rulers put him to death, and now these women have come to, and you know how they are, and they're telling us, oh, the angels, and, you know, that the angels are saying he's risen from the dead, and, you know. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, official representatives, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not, saying to Jesus, the body's missing. Jesus saying, really? That's terrible. It's because the body's standing right in front of them, talking to them. Can't find him. Body's missing. But Jesus is there. Oh, really? Wow, what a mystery. And then he said to them, oh, fools. It isn't the way it sounds. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now look, oh, dull is the idea. Or he might say in our jargon, you know, you guys are thick. It isn't today if you say to somebody, you fool, it has a different connotation. In the Bible, the fool was said in his heart that there was no God. And that could be the most brilliant person in the world. It could be a professor at MIT. Or a fool was someone who couldn't receive instruction. A fool had, you know, had a different connotation where they stood in regards to the living God and his word. But this is different when Jesus says, he's saying, the word means to be dull. And he's saying, oh, you guys are, you know, dense. You guys are so thick and slow of heart to believe not what the women had said. You didn't blame them there. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, he challenges them about the word. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not Christ? You know, why is it that you don't believe the word that was spoken? Romans chapter 10 tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you and I this evening have not been deprived of anything that would help us believe with a greater faith than these two men on the road to Emmaus. Faith comes by hearing, and it speaks of the attitude of the heart, and hearing by the word of God. Because look at the children of Israel. You know, you would think, hey man, if I could follow a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night for 40 years, you could count on me. If I could go through that Red Sea when it parted, you'd never get another, I'd never grumble. Yeah, I'd be walking through there saying, oh Lord, please don't let this sea cave in. I see a shark swimming there, oh Lord, you would think, or Lord, if I saw manna fall from the sky, or if I saw Moses struck the rock, or if I just saw you walk on the sea, or if I saw you raise the dead or heal the lepers, none of that helped them. Here they are. And Jesus said, fools. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. You know, Jesus tells us of a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. He doesn't say it's a parable. Lazarus dies and goes to Abraham's bosom. It says the rich man dies and goes to Hades. While he's there, he's crying out. And he says, Father Abraham, send someone to dip their finger in water and touch the tip of my tongue. I'm in torment here. He said, no, you had a life filled with good things, and those good things were your God. And you had no concern for God or for man, but only for your own prosperity. And now, this poor man, Lazarus, who had nothing but who believed, has been carried here to paradise, and you're there. And there's a great gulf fixed between you. And it can't be, and there's no way that anybody can cross over that. And then the rich man says, well, Abraham, Father Abraham, send someone to warn my brothers, still alive, that they don't come to this terrible place. And Abraham says, well, they have Moses and the prophets. And if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe if someone rises from the dead. And the remarkable thing was, this very morning when Jesus rose from the dead, the angel came, rolled away the stone. The soldiers who were not, these were not Cub Scouts. These were battled, hardened warriors that weren't afraid of anything. Fell down like dead men and shook. Now it's hard. That's a scared dead man if he's shaken. When you see a dead man shaken, he's scared. And then they run to the priest, not to the governor. You have an experience like that, you need to find a priest. And the priest says to them, gives them money, and says, don't tell anybody about the angel, about the empty tomb. You know, you just, if anybody asks, you say that someone came and stole his body. But listen to what the priests are saying. They have the testimony of battle-hardened warriors who are coming saying something supernatural happened. An angel rolled away the stone. This tomb is empty. Jesus said, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe if someone is raised from the dead. And now Jesus is saying to them, oh fools, and slow of heart to believe, God's word. This is the word of God, he says, that will change your life. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, the Torah, the first five books, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, imagine what that Bible study was like. And I imagine those guys started walking slower and slower and slower. They must have been saying, really? Yeah, I never thought, you know. And the Lord must have been just going through the whole process of every glimmer of his own life through the scripture, every morning and evening sacrifice, and the Passover evening when the blood was put on the doorpost and the lentils making two crosses, and then the lamb slain between them, and the sop and the basin, and the lamb, slain lamb between two crosses. And, you know, all the way along as you follow all of the incredible pictures and the beautiful things. Moses, the lawgiver, can't lead the children of Israel into the land, but Joshua, that was his name, Jesus, Joshua, he's the one that brings them into the promises of God. And just all the way through the scriptures, he's talking to them about, and the prophets, you know, the things we see in Zechariah, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, it says. Just the remarkable prophecies. Imagine Jesus teaching Isaiah 53. Imagine Jesus teaching about himself. They beat him beyond human recognition, ripped out his beard, spit in his face. But who hath believed our reports, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Imagine, I would like to have those tapes. Those would be good tapes. And I'm sure those guys were amazed. We're going to find out what's happening as the Lord is speaking to them. And he could have done it. He could have revealed himself many different ways, but he chooses to speak to their dullness, their unbelief, through his word. And it's interesting because he says, fool, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You know, the world tells us that we're fools because we believe in Jesus. Jesus says the unbeliever is the fool. The unbeliever is the one who's thick. The unbeliever is the one who hasn't taken hold of the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. Listen to that. He made as though he would. So they come to the village. Here they get to Emmaus, and the guys say, now tell us one more time. What did it say there in Zechariah? And Jesus said, well, you know, this is Emmaus where you guys are going. I'm still headed down the road. He's making believe he's going to go further. And they say, well, no, no. And it says, look, it says they constrained him. That means there's a little bit of a, you know, urging here. They're saying, well, no. Why don't you stay with us? It's getting dark. Robbers could get you. You know, it's dangerous out there. And he's saying, oh, no, I have to go. And they're constraining him. They finally, oh, please come with us. All right. Okay. I mean, there's divine humor throughout this. I am amazed how honest the scripture is. They constrained him, saying, abide with us. It's toward evening. The day is far spent. So he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at dinner, at meat with them, that he took the bread. He takes the place of the host. They had invited him. You know, the word says, any man who opens, I'll come in and I'll sup with him. They invited him, and he came in, and he takes the place of the host. It says, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. You know, I think, what was in his heart? You know, what was in his heart as he sits with these two? And how many times before had they seen him break bread? And as he broke bread, did he think of the covenant? Father, my broken body. I've endured the cross, the shame, the glory, while these two are mine. Did he think of his own suffering and his own passion as he's breaking the bread? And all of a sudden, he's made known unto them in the breaking of the bread. Did they see the nail marks in his hands? Did he have a favorite way of saying grace? That's what he's doing. He's breaking the bread. And he looks up and he says, Father, they must have heard familiar words. They must have heard something. And it says, their eyes were opened. They knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So he's saying grace. The Their eyes are closed. He's saying grace. All of a sudden, they open their eyes. They know the voice. They know, and they look at him. Their eyes are open, and he vanishes. The bread goes boom, boom, falls on the table, and they must go, you know. I mean, just a Kodak moment. Would you like to have just a photograph of these two guys with the bread laying there in front of them? Incredible. And verse 32. Listen to what they say. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scripture? Some of us, I'm including myself, need a good case of heartburn. Not the kind that I normally give to myself. Their heart did not burn while they spoke with him. Did not our heart burn within us as he spoke with us? Now, let me tell you something. I can say a lot of prayers. And I can shoot off a lot of fast ones. And sometimes they need to be fast. One time my car died and rolled across a railroad track and was just making it across when it started to go ding, 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 ding. And I looked and saw the lights. I had to pray a fast prayer. I don't remember. There weren't many words to it. Oh, was the primary part of the prayer. And the Lord rolled me across the tracks. But I can say a lot of prayers. And I can do a lot of very quick, Lord, do this, Lord, do this, help me with this, Lord, do this, today. And I can tend to very easily get up from that place and run right on my way and feel like I've talked to him. And I have. Christ has opened the way by his blood for me to talk directly to God. But it is vastly different when he speaks to me. It is vastly different when all of a sudden I recognize his voice and the tears begin to flow and I am humbled. And I think, oh God, how many times do I run? How many times am I too busy? And like the two men on the road to Emmaus, all along you were there. You were trying to speak to me. Saying, what are you so sad about? And I didn't even know you were there. I'm like, well, I have a reason to be sad. I don't know, you know. And you listen to me, and you listen to me, and you listen to me. And how few times do I stay still to listen to you and to hear your voice? Or how it makes a difference if I'm sitting alone somewhere reading the Word, and all of a sudden a word or a verse or a portion of a verse or a passage just explodes and comes alive and my heart is overwhelmed and I think, Lord, you're here. You're speaking to me. And maybe you're here this evening and you're saying, you know, I feel so far away. I feel like, you know, I don't feel his presence. Well, they were looking at him and didn't feel his presence. He was standing next to him talking out loud and they didn't feel his presence. Do you know where Jesus is? If you're a believer, when you don't feel his presence, he's waiting for you to settle down in your, oh, I don't feel your presence, oh, I feel so far away, I don't feel your presence. He's waiting for you to settle down so that when he overwhelms us with his presence, that it's in, I believe, the context of a dialogue and not a monologue. It isn't like a Santa Claus, you know, give him your wish list and run out of there. It's those times when we stay still. And all of a sudden he's speaking to us. When our hearts begin to burn and there's life and we realize. I remember the second I was saved. That's what happened. His word all of a sudden became life. Became life. And there was a person there. And all of a sudden it wasn't a religion, it was a relationship. It wasn't a system of belief. It wasn't nailing down doctrine and being so right that you're dead right. All of a sudden, I remember, a living Savior, alive, conscious in and of himself, sovereign, loving, reaching out, washing over my life like wave after wave after wave.
setting me free, washing me from my entire past. Did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us in the way? And you know what? I am constantly in need of that experience over and over, of a fresh filling of his Holy Spirit. I don't want to burn out at 48 and die a cranky old man. I want to be like Jesus. I want to keep growing. I want the next 20 years of my life, if he tarries, to be 20 times more productive than the 20 years that are behind me. I want my relationship to be deeper and more real than it's ever been. And I know you feel the same way. And I think, Lord, how wise. You give us the longest record of resurrection morning, and it's of you taking your word and setting it before these men, and then giving us, after you disappeared, somebody was there, an angel, no doubt, taking notes of the conversation, because Jesus disappeared, and we still have what they said after he disappeared. Did not our hearts burn within us? And you can imagine Luke at some point, the good physician, sitting down with these men. Now, I've heard this story. You are the two guys. Yes, that's who we are. Cleopas, well, it used to be my name. I changed my name. I can't believe I said, are you the only guy in Jerusalem that don't know what was going on? He said, after I said that, never really thought I'd change my name. But yeah, that's me. What was it like? What did he say? And you didn't recognize. Our eyes were holding. We told him about the women. We told him, and he said, you guys are so dense. And he started to open the scripture to us. And as he opened the scripture, we walked slower and slower, and our hearts began to burn. And there was something in our hearts that was stirred, and it was real. And then he said he had to leave. And we said, no, eat with us, eat with us. And he finally said, okay. And we sat down at the table, and before we could do anything, he took the bread, and he began to bless it. And he all of a sudden became the host, and all of a sudden what we had seen so many times in our discipleship with him was in front of us again, and we looked, and it was him, and he disappeared. And we realized our hearts had been burning because of his word that he spoke to us. Did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Now I got news for you. They made better time going back than they did getting to Emmaus. They found the 11. Now evidently, Thomas is not there. It's just they're affectionately called the 11. If he'd have called them the 10, we'd have been totally confused. So the disciples is the idea. Found the 11, gathered together, them that were with them. They were saying to the two that came back from Emmaus, the Lord is risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon. So they've got record now of that conversation. They told him what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. And all of a sudden now Jesus will stand in their midst. And we have to finish this next week. I want to challenge you this evening. Challenging myself. You know, I got out this afternoon for a while in the park. I try to study here. It's just bananas here. It's a busy place. And just sit. And I don't know, just something happens when I get alone. And I love to read in sunlight. And when I pulled up, I saw somebody from church there that walked right by me, and I waved to them. But their eyes were holding. They just looked at me and walked away. Somebody I know. So I thought, Lord, you're giving me study time. That person didn't even recognize me. Maybe they didn't even see the van. And then I sat there reading that. It says their eyes were holding. I thought, Lord, wow, Lord. You set up a date. You and me. And I'm just getting settled down there, open the word. And here comes some guy carrying a big camera over his shoulder with it. And he kind of walks up the steps and looks at me, and I just kind of looked at him. And he turned around and walked away. I don't know what I looked like. He thought, I'm not welcome here. And he just kind of, but I had a great time. And I can study and study and study for hours, but it is those moments and minutes and segments of time, 15, 20 minutes, half hour. It's those times when he speaks and his word becomes alive and the tears flow. That's what keeps me alive and it keeps me going and it stirs my heart. And I encourage you this evening, if you're far away, look, you may be far away because of compromise. Maybe you're living in sin. Maybe you've compromised. Maybe you've denied him. Well, you know what? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Peter denied him and he collected him. And you need to do like that woman taken in adultery. Jesus said to her, go and sin no more. And if he's speaking to your heart, if the shoe fits, wear it. He loves you enough tonight to begin to coddle you and to draw you. And maybe his word is burning in your heart. Maybe he's speaking to you. Maybe you're hopeless tonight like these two men. Maybe you don't know Christ. You're without hope in the world. You're not afraid. You don't know what's going to happen to you when you die. And I want to tell you something. At the end of the evening, if your heart is burning, if there's something going on there, it's him speaking, you know, to your heart, making his word alive to your heart. It's something that still happens today. The Bible tells us he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Maybe you're just brokenhearted like Mary Magdalene. Maybe you're a doubter like Thomas. He had no trouble gathering all of those people because he had paid the price in full to the uttermost. Blood-bought doubters, blood-bought deniers, blood-bought hopeless people, blood-bought people with broken hearts, he gathered them. I'm going to have the musicians come and we'll sing the last song. And as we do, look, if you are a believer this evening, you know, and pray for me. If you feel like, hey, my heart's stirred, I'm more excited about Jesus. Well, if you don't need it, just pray that everything that you would get, I get, because I want as much as I can. I want a fresh filling of a spirit. I want a time of renewal in his presence. I want a revival and a constant revival. I don't want a revival for a day. I want a revival every day, and I want a revival to be better the next day than it was the day before. Pray for me. If you're here this evening and you don't know him personally, and I hope you understand as we're here, we're not talking about religion, we're talking about a relationship. This was the risen Christ, risen. If this book was written by phonies and they're just trying to prove something, why would they say they doubted? Why would they tell us Peter denied? Why would they tell us they didn't know him? If it was written by phonies, just trying to communicate some phony religious system, that he said, and he rose from the dead, and the glory filled Jerusalem, and everybody was afraid, and they ran, and his power, you know, that, no. They said, he walked. We didn't recognize him. He asked us what we were so sad about, and we said, you must be the only guy in Jerusalem, don't know what's going on. That's written by honest people. And the question is, you know, this evening, as you're sitting here in unbelief, not that you don't believe there's church. Maybe you were raised in a church. Maybe it's not unbelief in regards to religion, but you believe in those things. They haven't done anything for you. It's belief in a person. And it's belief in a person that can walk up and down these aisles this evening, right while we're gathered here, and your eyes can be holden, and he can walk up to you. And with the things that have been said and with the songs that have been sung and with the whole atmosphere that's here this evening, he can speak to your heart and give you heartburn. And if your heart is burning this evening, before you leave, we want to give you an opportunity to act on that. And as we sing this last song, we want you to come and stand here that we can pray with you, give you a Bible. And you come just the way you are. Come the way you are. If you're a doubter, a denier, if you're hopeless, you just come with all of that. And he removes it. Let's stand together. Let's pray. I don't want everybody to run out. It's your ministry. Let's pray and ask the Spirit to move. And as we sing this last song, if he's tugging on you, if he's speaking to you, if you're getting that case of spiritual heartburn, not in your ears, not your eyes, but in your being, and you know that his love is reaching to you this evening, and you know that you're a sinner, you know that you need to be saved. And if the God is saying to you this evening how Christ suffered, like it says, like all the prophets said, and died, and how it was necessary for him to die for you and then to enter his glory, And as we sing this last song, we want you to come and stand here. Maybe a friend brought you. You'll come. They'll come with you to encourage you. Maybe even coming for a number of weeks and thinking, you know, next week I'm going to do this. I need to stand publicly. Then you come. Jesus said, if you'll acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father and all the angels of heaven. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. And we'll sing this last song. Father, I know you've overheard. And Lord, I know that I don't only speak for myself, for all of us, Lord, even for probably some here that are unsaved. We want a greater reality of your presence, Lord. We want to know your voice clearer than we ever have. We want your word, Father, to be more alive than it's ever been. We want, Lord, our days to be consumed, Lord, with thoughts of you, with sensitivity to your presence, with a sense of your guidance and your shepherding care, Father. To hear your voice speaking to us and saying our names. And learning, Lord, more and more of your love, your grace. And Father, we pray for everyone in this room who does not know that, Lord, that maybe has only known religion and never known your love and your forgiveness. Lord, that this evening they would turn to you, Lord, that you'd speak to their hearts as you spoke to these men on the road to Emmaus and draw them, Lord. We put that before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, we'll wait. You just come. Give us an opportunity to give you a Bible and some things to read and to pray with you. Sing through this second time. If there's a voice within, and look, you can be struggling saying, you know, this is really strange, or this is all so new to me, or maybe you're even saying, Lord, why do I always resist this? I know, Lord, that I need to turn to you. I don't know, but if there's that tug of war, it's a struggle going on inside, that we can't see and that we don't know about. If that's taking place, know that Jesus said to us while he was here that no man and no woman can come unless my Father in heaven is drawing them. And what he told us was that tug of war, that pulling, not that we're hearing audibly or seeing physically, but it's something inside. You know the devil wouldn't be pulling you to Christ. Your pride certainly wouldn't be pulling you to Christ. You know, if you settle down and you ask yourself, what is this? We can't see the argument. Jesus said it's an argument between you and heaven. It's an argument between you and the love of God. And it's His Father reaching to you and pulling on your heart, pulling on your inside. And because it's something that you don't understand, you're saying, you know, well, if this is all real, I want it. But I don't know about going forward. And I want to know that if I die, I'm going to heaven. I want to know what's beyond the grave. I know that life is empty and I've tried and I know there's more. If all of those things are going on, we can't see that. Your argument is with heaven. And then look, you have to understand at that point, The question is no longer, is this real? The question is, will you respond? If God the Father, as Jesus said, is reaching to you in his love, and he's pulling, then you come. We'll sing through again. And it gives you a moment of time to stand publicly that no one can ever take away from you. Not your critics, not the devil, not your conscience. No one can take it away. It's on videotape in heaven, and there's a replay button there. And it's you asking Christ to be your Savior. Listen to the words of the song. Let the Holy Spirit work. And if he's drawing, you know what? If you're in the middle of the row, it doesn't matter. All you got to do is look like you want to move. Everybody will jump out of the way. They want you to get saved. They want you to come. So let's sing through again. And let the Lord draw. And let him bring you. You know, he hung naked before the world for you, beaten and brutalized. You can stand here with your clothes on, not enduring the shame that he endured for you, and say, I want Jesus. Let's sing through again. You come. We'll wait.
Come just as you are.
Come just as you are. Please hear the Spirit call. Come just as
once again, for those of you that may be thinking, you know, I want this, but I'm not worthy. I don't deserve this. I need to get it together first before I come to Jesus. No, listen, you will never get it together without Jesus. There is not enough time in eternity for you to get it together without Jesus. If we could get it together without Jesus, then good people will go to heaven and bad people will go to hell. But the Bible says all of our righteousness is like filthy rags because we sin in our thoughts. We sin in our hearts. And Jesus says that counts in heaven. And that our sin has separated us from our God. And that all, including me, you have sinned to come short of his glory. But he tells us we come the way that we are. You come the way you are. He took me out of drugs. He took me out of immorality. When the church couldn't do anything for me and religion couldn't do anything for me, I found a Savior that was risen, whose arms were open, that called me and drew me and said, "Welcome home, son," and put his arms around me and washed me and cleansed me. And is taking me to heaven. And he'll do that for you. Not religion, relationship. Jesus, the risen Savior. So we'll sing through again. And you come. You come with your suicidal thoughts. You come with your drug addiction. You come with your adultery. You come with your gambling. You come if you've destroyed a home. You come with all your baggage. You come the way you are. That's what the words of the song say. Come the way that you are. And we'll wait one more time. As the Bible says, when one sinner is saved, all of heaven rejoices. So let's sing through this next time again. And the rest of you pray, and we'll wait. You come. The good news is you come just the way you are. Let's sing through one more time.
Come just as you are.
Come just as you are. Won't you hear the Spirit call?
Come receive,
come receive Christ.
I'm going to ask those of you that come to say a prayer with me, a simple prayer. And this is your moment in eternity that no one can ever take away from you, that you're asking Christ to be your Savior in front of all these witnesses. If you're unable to come because of some physical disability, you pray where you are, but you pray with sincerity. And you know what? Some of you may just have been embarrassed, but your heart has come forward. The Bible says that it's man that looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You can be saved right where you are if your heart is honest. And as we lead these folks in this prayer, if you'll pray this prayer genuinely, because you don't want anything phony, and God doesn't either. I don't want any phony with my wife or my children and those who I love the most. I want honesty and I want openness. And He died for you so that He can have a relationship. He died for you to pay the price that all your sin can be removed. And there can be openness between you. So you pray this prayer where you are, and you pray it in all sincerity. And when the service is over, you come up and we'll give you the same Bible, the same literature we're going to give to everybody else. But for those of you who have come, let's pray this prayer together. This is your moment in time. And I want you to pray it out loud with me so that I can hear you. Let's pray this together. God Almighty, I'm ready to be saved. I want to know your love and your forgiveness. So, Lord Jesus, forgive all my sin once and for all. Take away the emptiness and the struggle and the guilt, and fill me with your Holy Spirit and with your grace. Be my Lord and my Savior, my Father, my Shepherd, my King, my friend. And make me your child. I give you the rest of my life. Lord, lead me and teach me, guide me. And thank you for heaven, for forgiveness, and for life beyond the grave. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Stay right here.